Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
Let us turn together to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, as we read the verses 32 to 50. Hear God's word. Then they, that is Jesus and the disciples, came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed, that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Then he came and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely." As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, "Rabbi, Rabbi," and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then they all forsook him and fled. This ends the reading of the word of God. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word to our hearts. Dear friends, the final sufferings of our Lord began with his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Garden of Gethsemane was an olive grove located on the slopes of the Mount of Olives, just outside the city of Jerusalem. Jesus and the disciples went there after celebrating the Passover feast. It was there that they planned to spend the night. As they entered into the garden, as we have read, anticipating the suffering that awaited him, and already weighed down with the burden of the wrath of God against sin, Jesus, after commanding the disciples to sit and wait, took Peter, James, and John, his three closest friends, and went off some distance to pray. When he returned, however, and no doubt much to his dismay, he found the disciples sleeping. After waking them, he again went off to pray, but when he returned, he found them asleep again. He went off a third time, and again he found them asleep. When Jesus saw them sleeping the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners." And then, as if hearing the footsteps of the soldiers marching toward him, he said to them, "Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." At that moment, Judas appeared with a band of soldiers to arrest him. And this arrest marks the beginning of the end of our Lord's life on earth and the beginning of his final sufferings. And it's to this event that we now turn our attention with God's help. My theme is Jesus arrested in the garden. And we'll consider, first of all, the betrayal he endured. Secondly, the resolve he demonstrated. And thirdly, the humiliation he suffered. It was late at night, probably well past midnight. Jesus had just awoken Peter, James, and John when all of a sudden Judas appeared, together with a great multitude with swords and clubs. Who were these people? Well, Mark says that they were from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, which together made up the Jewish Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling body. Evidently, these men were commissioned by the Sanhedrin to place Jesus under arrest and to bring him bound to Jerusalem. Most likely, most of these men were members of the Jewish police force, which was under the direct authority and control of the Sanhedrin. But it's also likely that some of them, at least, were Roman soldiers. At the head of this company was Judas Iscariot, who Mark describes rather ominously in our text as one of the 12. You see, a few days earlier, Judas had covenanted with the chief priests to hand Jesus over to them in exchange for 30 pieces of silver. Since that time, Judas had been waiting for an opportunity. And the opportunity came earlier that night, while Jesus and the disciples were celebrating the Passover. You may remember how at one point during the feast that Jesus told Judas to go and do what he had to do. Now the disciples thought that he meant that Judas should go and buy supplies for the feast, or that he should give some money to the poor. But Judas used this as an opportunity to sneak out and inform the authorities where they could find Jesus. When Judas returned, however, he discovered that Jesus and the disciples had already left for the Garden of Gethsemane. And so that's where he went. He led the soldiers to the exact place where he knew Jesus would be. Well, as Judas approached the garden, Jesus, according to John's Gospel, went out to meet him. Most likely, still under the cover of darkness, Jesus called out to them, and he said, "Whom are you seeking?" And when they replied, "Jesus of Nazareth," Jesus said, "I am he." And as soon as he said that, John tells us that they drew back and fell to the ground. And then Jesus asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And again they replied, "Jesus of Nazareth." And again Jesus said, "I have told you that I am he." Then referring to his disciples, he said, "Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way." And it's probably at this point that Judas came forward and said, "Rabbi, Rabbi," or "Teacher, Teacher." The repetition of that word "Rabbi" was an expression of affection. Judas pretended to be on familiar terms with Jesus. He pretended to be his friend. And then to reinforce that, Judas proceeded to give Jesus a kiss. According to Mark, this was a prearranged signal. Earlier, Judas had arranged with the soldiers that whomever he would kiss, that's the one they should arrest. And so Judas kissed Jesus, probably on the cheek. Now, in our culture, it's strange for one man to greet another with a kiss, but that was not the case in Jesus' day. This was a normal way of greeting a friend. Only this kiss was unique. The Greek word that's used here suggests that this was not a mere peck on the cheek. This was a prolonged kiss, and was attended with a decided show of affection. Judas took great pains to convince Jesus and the others that he really loved and cared for him. And oh, how painful that must have been for Jesus. It was bad enough to be betrayed, but to be betrayed by one of your own closest companions, one of the 12, and that with a kiss, was even worse. David gives expression to that in Psalm 55, verses 12 to 14. There David is probably reflecting on his betrayal by his close friend and confidant Ahithophel. And he writes this. He says, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was you, a man, my equal, my guide, and my acquaintance, We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Oh yes, David knew what it was to be betrayed. But no one knew this more than Jesus himself. He was betrayed like no one else because he had never done anyone any harm, only good. Even while Judas was in the act of betraying him, Jesus reached out to him one last time. In Matthew 26, verse 50, we're told that when Judas kissed Jesus, Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Jesus called him friend, even though he knew that he had betrayed him. Now, sadly, none of this had any effect whatsoever on Judas. He had reached, it seems, the point of no return. He was determined to betray Jesus no matter what. And that made our Lord's betrayal even more painful. Now, we can learn several lessons from this. We learn, first of all, to what extreme lengths hypocrites will go to keep up appearances. Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss, the ultimate symbol of loyalty, devotion, and affection. And he did that because he wanted to keep up appearances as long as possible. And so there are still people in the church today who will do anything to make it appear that they're true believers when in fact they're not. They'll come to church every Sunday. They'll speak very piously about the Lord and His Word. They'll faithfully attend the Lord's Supper. They'll do everything that a Christian is expected to do, even though their hearts are far from God. And why will they do this? They will do this because they have an insatiable desire to win the approval of men. You see, hypocrites are always concerned about what other people think of them. They want people to look up to them and to think highly of them. They cannot bear not having everyone's approval. And so they'll do anything to make themselves look like true Christians when in fact they are not. Well, my friend, does that describe you today? You know, you may fool many people, but you cannot fool God. God sees and knows all things. He knows what is in your heart at this very moment. And He sees your hypocrisy. And He will judge you for it unless you repent and believe. Secondly, we learn here that we can enjoy many privileges and yet go lost. Just think of Judas. He was, as Mark reminds us, one of the 12. And as such, he heard and saw things that no one else heard and saw. He heard Jesus' teaching. He saw His miracles. And yet, he went lost. And the same can happen to us if we're not careful. Like Judas, we too can enjoy many privileges. We can be raised in believing homes. We can attend a faithful church and hear the best preaching. And yet we can go lost. We can even betray Jesus with a kiss. You say, how can we do that? By living like a hypocrite. By living one way on Sunday and another way during the week. By living one way before others and another way at home. By saying and doing all of the right things, but without a heart that has been renewed by the Spirit of God. When we do these things, we're just like Judas, kissing Jesus. We project the appearance that we love Him, but in reality, we do not love Him at all. Or at least not as much as we should. Oh, may that not be said of any one of us. Make sure, my friend, that you are truly converted to Christ. And that you are truly walking in His ways, lest you too be found guilty of betraying Him. And so Jesus endured a great betrayal. But He also demonstrated a great resolve, and that brings me to my second point. As soon as Judas kissed Jesus, the soldiers sprang into action. One can almost hear the rustling of their armor and the sound of their swords being drawn from their sheaths. And just as they were preparing to arrest Jesus, the disciples who were closest to Him, according to Luke's Gospel, asked Him if they should smite with the sword. But before Jesus could answer them, Mark tells us that one of the disciples, and John tells us it was Peter, drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Now, on the one hand, we admire Peter for what he did, don't we? I mean, he loved Jesus so much that he was prepared to defend Him no matter what. And he was prepared to do what none of the other disciples did. He was prepared to even draw a sword, while the other disciples did nothing. And yet what Peter did was utterly foolish. It was foolish in the first place because Peter and the disciples were seriously outnumbered. Drawing a sword only served to endanger the lives of everyone present. But it was also foolish because Peter was not very skilled at handling a sword. We know that because in brandishing his sword, he intentionally or unintentionally cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. It was also foolish because Christ was perfectly able to defend himself. He said so, didn't he? In Matthew 26, Jesus is quoted as saying to Peter, "Put up your sword in its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" Jesus here reminded Peter that as the second person of the Holy Trinity, he had legions of angels at his disposal, and only one of whom could destroy this entire multitude, which he could have done himself. But it was also foolish because had he succeeded in fending off the soldiers, even temporarily, Jesus would not have been arrested or tried. And that would mean he would not have gone to the cross. And Jesus said as much. After commanding Peter to put away his sword, Jesus said, "How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" You see, Jesus knew that he had to be arrested. If he wasn't arrested, the scriptures would not be fulfilled. He would not die for the sins of his people, and as a result, we would all perish in our sins. But Peter didn't realize that, and if he did, he didn't care. At that moment, Peter only wanted to prevent Jesus from being arrested. Now, following this, and after restoring the ear of the high priest's servant, as we read about in the Gospel of John, Jesus turned his attention to the multitude. And Mark records what he said in verses 48 and 49. He said, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me." So Jesus here expresses amazement that the multitude came to arrest him with swords and clubs, as though he was some kind of dangerous criminal, and as though he, the Son of God, could be subdued with silly little man-made weapons. And he also questioned their timing. They had had many opportunities to seize him. For the past several days he had been teaching openly in the temple. Why didn't they seize him then? The fact that they chose to arrest him in the garden some distance away from Jerusalem and under the cover of darkness suggests that they were acting clandestinely, if not cowardly. And yet Jesus allowed himself to be arrested. Why? He tells us, verse 49, "But the scriptures must be fulfilled." Now, which scriptures Jesus had in mind, we don't know exactly. Most likely he was thinking of all of the Old Testament prophecies that spoke of his suffering and death, like Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 and perhaps others as well. The point is, Jesus knew that what was happening to him was the fulfillment of prophecy, and therefore it was according to the will and the plan of God. This is why he commanded Peter to put his sword back into its sheath. This is why he allowed himself to be bound and to be brought to Jerusalem and to be tried and eventually to be put to death. Theoretically, he could have backed out. He could have run away and hid before the soldiers had a chance to get him. He could have called for those 12 legions of angels to come to his aid, but he didn't. Why? Because he knew this was not the will of his Father. This was the only way to save his people from their sins. And oh, my friend, how thankful we should be that this is the case. Had the Lord Jesus not gone through with it, had he backed out at the last minute, had he tried to escape, you and I would be forever lost. But thanks be to God, he didn't. He was determined to redeem his people no matter what. And so our Lord demonstrates great resolve, but he also suffers great isolation. And that brings me to my third and final point. The disciples were shocked. Judas had betrayed Jesus. And now Jesus was being bound hand and foot by the soldiers. How could this have happened? What would become of them? Would they also be arrested and possibly killed? They didn't know. And so they did what their instincts told them to do. They ran as fast and as far away as possible. And we read in verse 50 that all of the disciples forsook him and fled. The words that Mark uses here are very significant. He uses the word forsook. The Greek word here means to leave behind, to sever all ties with. Elsewhere, this word is translated as divorce. And isn't that exactly what the disciples did here? Without a moment's hesitation, they severed all ties with Jesus. They divorced him. And they also fled, Mark says. And that word flee implies fear, doesn't it? The disciples were so afraid that they turned and ran as fast as they could. And as if to illustrate that fear, Mark informs us that a certain young man who fled from the scene naked in verses 51 and 52. Now, we don't know who this young man was. Many believe it was Mark himself. If so, then it's likely that Mark witnessed these very events firsthand, which would explain how he knew what Jesus prayed while the disciples were asleep. Whatever the case, at one point the soldiers noticed this young man and grabbed him. The young man was so terrified that he did everything in his power to wriggle free, which he did, only to have to leave his cloak behind and run away stark naked. Now, needless to say, this was a deep humiliation for our Lord. How humiliating to be forsaken by all of his friends in his greatest hour of need. We saw a foreshadowing of that when we read about Jesus' agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. There too, Jesus was forsaken. He was forsaken by Peter, James, and John, who fell asleep while he was praying. But now he's forsaken by all of his disciples, even though earlier that night they said that they would never do such a thing. And soon enough he would be forsaken by his own Father during the 3 hours of darkness on the cross. Why was all this necessary? Why was it necessary for Christ to be forsaken? The answer is because this too was part of the penalty he had to pay in order to make atonement for the sins of his people. You see, before the fall into sin, Adam and Eve enjoyed perfect fellowship and communion with God. God walked and talked with man in the garden in the cool of the day. But when Adam and Eve sinned against God, they went and hid themselves in the garden. Sin brought about separation between God and man. Man became isolated from God. He justly deserved to be forsaken by God. And now, in order to restore man to fellowship with God, Christ himself as the second Adam had to be forsaken. And he was. And because he was, sinners like you and me who believe on this Savior and trust in him and his atoning sacrifice on the cross, we can be reconciled to God. Our form for the Lord's Supper says he was forsaken that we might never be forsaken of him. Yes, Christ was isolated. He was forsaken so that we sinners could be reconciled to God and enjoy fellowship and communion with him to all eternity. My friend, are you reconciled to God today? There's only one way to be reconciled to God. And that's by repenting of your sins and looking to Christ as the only hope and ground of your salvation. And have you done that? If not, then you stand even now at this very moment under his eternal wrath and condemnation. You are isolated from him. You are cut off from him. And so you will remain to an everlasting eternity unless you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But the good and wonderful news of the gospel is that still today Christ invites sinners to come to him. He freely offers pardon and reconciliation to all those who repent of sin and believe on his name. Oh, will you do so? Will you come to this Savior? We've considered this morning the arrest of Jesus in the garden. Something ironic, isn't there, about the fact that Jesus was arrested in a garden. Man fell in a garden, the Garden of Eden. And now man will be redeemed, starting in a garden. And to be sure, our Lord still had a long way to go. He still had to be tried and mocked and beaten and scourged and crucified, as he himself predicted. But in the garden, he took the first step. And when his work was done, he would earn for his people an entrance into another garden, the new heaven and the new earth, where they shall live and reign with him forever and ever. Oh, how can we thank him enough for all that he has done? Amen. Dear friends, we always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you were blessed by or have a comment on the message you've heard today, we'd very much appreciate hearing from you. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road, and that's spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. If you would like to listen to the message you've just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at banneroftruthradio.com. That's all one word, banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. That's www.frcna.org. Your financial support for this program is welcome and deeply appreciated. If the Lord has placed in your heart a desire to help us offset the costs of broadcasting this program on this station, you can send us a check in any amount. Again, our mailing address is 3386 Mount Lehman Road, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can visit the donation section of our webpage. Our webpage, again, is banneroftruthradio.com. Please remember that the Lord would have his people come together to worship him. And for that reason, we urge you not to use this or any other radio program as a substitute for being an active, contributing member of a faithful, Bible-believing church. Thank you all for listening. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.